It's a very famous one. It's one that you will all know very well, or so we think. And it's the wise and foolish builders. Now, coming to a church where there's a builder and speaking on the wise and foolish builders is a risky thing to do. So, but fortunately, I know Dave. He did some work for us when in my last church. He did some building work, so I know he's a good builder. So I'm on safe ground, if you'll excuse the pun. But we know about houses. We all live in houses and buildings. We understand the language of buildings. It's a ready metaphor we can relate to. I moved house recently, and as we were some months ago looking at houses to buy, I was actually more interested in the people that lived in the houses than the houses themselves. So as we were going round, and my wife is trying to look at the size of the windows and the type of flooring, I'm looking at the pictures on the wall and the books in the bookcase, and I'm trying to work out what sort of person lives in a house like this, which, if you're of my age, you'll remember the program called Through the Keyhole, where they went to celebrity houses and asked that question. Because your home is an extension of you. Your home, your house, is a metaphor for your life. And just as your physical house has to have a solid foundation, so does your life. Last year, I drove my boys to school most days of the week, and as we turned the corner into the road where their school was, there was this scrap piece of land, wasteland, with an old rotten garage on it. And one day, some diggers moved in and demolished the garage. And then after a couple of days, they cleared all the rubble. And then they started digging and making a mess. And then the cement mixers rolled in. And for weeks, there was no building going on. And we knew they were building a new house. And my boys would say to me, "When are they going to start building?" And I'd say, "You wait and see." I said, "Well, how much digging do you need to do," they would say, "before you can start building? You just put the bricks down, don't you?" I'd say, "No, they're building the foundations. They're digging deep to make sure there is a solid ground." Now, it's obvious, isn't it? When you build a house, you have solid foundations. But to the Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to, there was a much deeper meaning here that Jesus is tapping into. We have just sung that God is the rock. So when Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Look, you can build your life on the rock because that is wise, or you can build your house on the sand and that is foolish." To us, that's just good common sense. To them, that was fundamental theology. Because if you were to go back, I'll just read a few verses to you from Deuteronomy chapter 32. You don't have to turn to it if you'd rather just listen, but if you do want to turn to it, I'll give you a page number. You will find it on page, in the church Bibles, page 148. And here is a song of Moses, a theological hymn. And he says this, Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord, praise the greatness of our God." Why? "For he is the rock. His works are perfect, all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." And then the passage carries on in the song. Verse 15 speaks about Jezreel, who grew fat and kicked, filled with food, became heavy and sleek, and abandoned God who made him. He rejected the rock, his savior. It's a picture of the people of Israel of the day who had largely rejected, at times in their history, their rock. They'd moved away from their foundations. And the Old Testament says that is foolish. So when Jesus talks about the wise and foolish builders, he's not using an up-to-date metaphor. He's going right the way back to tap into their rich Old Testament history. Similarly, if you were to turn to Psalm 18, I'll read to you a few verses from Psalm 18. They say this, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take my refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And then verse 30 of the same psalm says, "As for the God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord, and who is the rock except our God. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. You get the idea? That when Jesus turns up and he says, look, I've just preached to you a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to understand that if you reject my words, if you reject the word of God, you're rejecting God himself. And that, says the Old Testament, says Jesus, is foolish. It's wise to build your life on the rock. And in the Old Testament, building your life on God, following God, was called wisdom. And rejecting God was called folly. Now, what I want to do in the remaining minutes we have is show you how Jesus highlights three things that being a Christian is not. By using this metaphor, he's teaching us what true Christian faith is, but he's also showing us what it is not. The first one is quite big, and the second two are very brief. The first thing is that true Christian faith, living as a Christian, is not just a lifestyle. That's the key point. It is not just a lifestyle. It is not something you add on top of your life. Oh, I fancy doing a bit of a church club. So I'll add that on top of my life. I fancy a bit of Jesus. I'll add it on top of my life. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. To truly understand Christian faith, it's not something that sits on top of your life. Let me read to you a little paragraph from John Stott's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And he makes a really good point. He says this, Jesus here, in this parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is not contrasting professing Christians with non-Christians. He's not saying, look, you've got the foolish builders, they're the ones that are non-Christians, and you've got the wise builders, they're the Christians. In fact, what he's saying, on the contrary, what is common to both spiritual house builders is that they hear the words of mine. You see that in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine. In other words, both are members of the visible Christian community. Jesus is talking to disciples. And he says to this crowd of disciples, look, are you really a true disciple or not? And if you're a true disciple, you need to understand it's not just a lifestyle. Now, if you look at verse 18 in the passage here, you'll notice something. I think it's verse 18, looking back. He says this, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By their fruit, you will recognize them. What Jesus says in the very parable before is, how do you know if a tree is a good tree or a bad tree? Well, you can't tell by looking at it. It's only when you look at the fruit that comes off it. So similarly, the two houses look identical. Two builders build two houses, and they both look the same. When I drove in this morning, I drove past a building site, and there were lots of nice houses, and they all look the same, as new developments do. Have a word, Dave. Come with the architects, get them to up their game a little bit. These two houses look the same, like the two trees looked the same. But if you really want to understand what Jesus is saying, you need to understand the geography of the day. You see, when I was in Sunday school, many years ago, the story is always told, and I'm sure you know it, and the pictures show this, that the two builders turn up, and one of them says, oh, that's a nice sandy spot by the sea, you know, and gets his bucket and spade out and builds a house. The other one says, I'm going up to the top of the cliff. And you're sat there as a kid, scratching your head, thinking, what a muppet. Yeah, who on earth would reject the flat, nice, high rock to build their house next to where the sea comes in? And you think, well, that really is foolish. But actually, the parable is deeper than that. Both houses look the same, and both are actually built on the same ground. If you go to Galilee, and I've been to Galilee, and I've walked around, and I've seen it, and I've listened to the local tour guide, you realize something. That the soil around Lake Galilee, where Jesus was teaching, believe it or not, is quite sandy. And if you were to turn up and just build a house on top of the ground, well, actually, your house would not be very solid, because the soil is is, I don't really understand all this very technically, but the soil is not conducive for nice heavy weight to go on it. And when there are there's a lot of rain, the soil kind of washes away and your house is unstable, which is what the parable says. So what does the wise builder do? Well, while the cowboy builder turns up in his truck, dumps a load of bricks and starts whacking them on top of each other and builds a very pretty house, which is only going to last until the next storm, the wise builder turns up, leaves his bricks in the van and pulls out his digger and starts digging until he hits rock. And if you want proof of this, you'll see it in Luke chapter 6, where Luke records the same parable. Jesus' words, Luke 6, verse 47, says, I will show you what the wise man is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. You see? There's the key. Dug down deep. So what Jesus is saying is, look, true Christian faith, true following God, true discipleship, it's not just adding it on top of your life like you add a house on top of the sandy soil. No, it's got to dig in deep. It's got to get right to your heart. In other words, Jesus is not telling people off here for being stupid, for ignoring the lovely big flat rock and building it on the beach. He's having a go at them for being lazy, for not digging down, for not letting God's word really sink deeply in. Don't add Christianity on top of your life. It is not an add-on. My son said to me the other day, Dad, can we have an Alexa? I said, what do you want an Alexa for? You're young, you're fit, you're full of energy. You can run up and do the jobs yourself. I said, we've already got one. It's you two boys. I just say, can you do this? And you jump up and do it. It's great. If only. And yeah, maybe you've got one of those annoying Alexa things that bugs your house and spies on you. And you add it into your life. You buy products that you add on to your life. They don't fundamentally change your life, but they sit on top of your life. Christian faith is not like that. It is not a lifestyle choice. Jesus says the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The foundation of your life is the key, is the real you. And if that foundation is the rock, then you've understood what God is about and what following God is. Means. Jesus says, don't just listen and think, well, there's some good ideas. I might try that. Dig deeper. Let God's word really sink right into your heart. Build your heart, your life truly on him, the rock. People were listening to Jesus and they listened to his Sermon on the Mount. And earlier in the sermon, he says, be perfect. Just like God is perfect, God the rock whose ways are perfect. Jesus says, you should be perfect. And you can imagine the disciples, the rough fishermen, who say, sorry, God, we're not perfect. We're so far from perfect that you telling us to be perfect is actually just poof, like the bulldozers hit us instead. And in a sense, it's true. We cannot operate at that level. You can't add perfection onto your life. We will fall flat like a house that has no foundation in the storm. But if God changes us from the inside, if God moves in, if God helps us to build our life on the rock, then God looks at us and sees Jesus and says, you are perfect because you are in him. His death on the cross has taken away the guilt of your sin. I no longer see your sin. It's gone, dead and buried. I now see your Savior. Who is perfect, because you're building your life on the rock. So the question is, what does it mean then? What does it mean to build your life on God as the rock, to have a foundation? The answer to that comes when you understand what God's foundation is. I want to turn to another psalm, Psalm 89, verse 14. I'll give you a page number for this. Psalm 89, verse 14. And this, when I read this psalm, and I looked into it more, unlocked the entire Old Testament for me. And therefore, helped me understand the New Testament better. Psalm 89, verse 14 is on page 421. And the psalmist says this of God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And that verse is repeated elsewhere in the Old Testament. You see it in Psalm 97. If you do a thesaurus search, or a concordant search, sorry, of those two terms, you will see them together in passages right the way through the Old Testament. Right and just. Righteous and justice. Righteousness, justice. They go together. In Hebrew, they are like Siamese twins, inseparable. These two concepts are the foundation of God's throne, God's rule, God's kingdom. So when Jesus stands up and teaches the Sermon on the Mount, he is basically not rewriting the Old Testament. He is not redefining it. He's not changing it. He's basically saying, I've come to fulfill it and keep its essence, which is righteousness and justice. Now, what are righteousness and justice? Well, there's a sermon series that could take quite some time, and my parking runs out in 50 minutes. I better be brief. Righteousness is what we call vertical. It is between you and God. It is doing what is right. It is being concerned for what is good. Aristotle once said that character is doing what is right when no one's looking. Well, God's looking. And God's concerned, and God cares about rightness, righteousness. And the Old Testament is full of appeals to the people of God to be righteous, to do right before God. Justice goes with it. Justice is horizontal. Righteousness is between you and God, up and down, and justice is horizontal. It's loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor, serving your neighbor. And the Old Testament is full of examples of looking out for the helpless, the widows, the fatherless, the orphaned. There's no welfare state. The community had to look out for those who were needy. And that was the foundation of Israel's national life. That was what the law of God in the Old Testament was built on. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Righteousness and justice. You couldn't just do it. It had to come from your heart. God would give you a new heart, a heart after his heart, a heart that yearned after what was right and what was just. So when Jesus comes to the Sermon on the Mount, he says exactly the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Be salt and light. Why? Because that is what it means to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 22, the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees come to him and say, "Ha, what's the greatest commandment?" What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Righteousness and justice. They are the foundation, says the Psalms, of God's kingdom, of God's rule. And so, says Jesus, they are the foundations of the lives of my church, of our disciples. So Jesus is asking the disciples, do you share God's heart for righteousness, for what is good, what is true, what is upright, and for justice in a broken world? Do you share that heart, he says. And that's not something you add on to your life. It's something that shapes you profoundly, deeply from the inside when we build our lives on God, the rock. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The church is only the church when it exists for others, when it helps and serves, and therefore it shows people of every calling what it means to live for Christ and to exist for others." So first point, what is Christian faith? Well, it is certainly not just a lifestyle. It is far deeper. Secondly, and similarly, it is not merely temporary. Notice verse 25 in our passage. You got the two houses. Here's the wise man. He builds his house. He digs deep and builds it on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew. This is not the weather forecast for this week in our country, by the way, but it may as well be. And they beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But, verse 27, the house that didn't dig deep into the foundations. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And if you've got the kids' song in your head, and you know, the rains came down, floods came up, and the house on the sand went crash. And it's very dramatic. And you feel sorry for the cowboy builder that's wasted his bricks and his time. But you get the idea. What Jesus is saying is that unlike our earthly houses, even those that Dave has built and even those that have got solid foundations and even those that are proper and floodproof and so on, they're temporary. But true Christian faith is not. True Christian faith is permanent. See, our lifestyles change. When I started my new job, one of the perks of the job was you got to use the school gym at a subsidized rate. And it's a top quality gym that's open to the neighborhood and so on. It's got all the latest equipment. So I thought, great, I will pay. And if I pay, I'm guaranteed to use the gym. How many times have I used it? Well, you can count on one finger how many times I've used it, and I'm not really getting my money's worth. And my wife is saying to me, you should cancel that gym subscription. I said, well, then I'll never use it, will I? So I'm still clinging on in the vain hope that one day I might actually get round to using it. But we all know what it's like. You sign up for the gym, you do a bit of lifestyle change, and after a while you drop it when circumstances differ. You join a local club. You get involved with something, and your lifestyle changes, and you move on, and you drop it. Jesus says Christian faith is not like that. Worshipping God, living for God, seeking righteousness and justice is not a temporary thing. It's different. See, our lives change with circumstances. But if our lives are built on the rock deep down in our hearts, that transcends circumstances. Worship is a way of life. Not a lifestyle choice. It's a way of life that is permanent. So that when storms come in life as they do, when hardship comes, when health deteriorates, when life gets tough, when the storms batter us, and they will, then our faith can stand because it's built on the rock. We support each other as a loving church family. We help each other in acts of justice where there is need. And of course, it's not just temporary, because there is the promise of the new creation, when everything will be made new. And it is, as Jesus says, it's like a house with many mansions. It's perfection. It's paradise when Jesus comes back. The house I moved out from was built in 1981, so it is actually older than I am, which I'm still quite pleased about. But it won't last forever. The house that I used to live in was built on the rubble of the old house. If we dig deep in the garden, as we try to do, to lay a lawn, you discover there are lots of bricks under there because they flattened the old house, smoothed it out, and built on top of it, which is, you know, perfectly sound. But it reminds you that nothing is permanent. And Jesus says, I want to build a permanent house in you. And it's going to be a temple. And it's going to be holy. And it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be eternal. And it will not crumble even in judgment day. It will be refined and purified. And for that to be the case, that temple has to be built on the rock, on the love of God, and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, that's the type of Christian I'm calling you to be, to the disciples. That's what it means to follow me. And you might think, well, that's harder than I thought. I thought it was just a lifestyle choice. No, it's far deeper, but it's far better. Because it's permanent and it's eternal. Jesus says, this is why I came. This is why I died. This is why I rose again. So you could have the chance to build your life on the rock forever. And finally, and very briefly, it's not just a lifestyle choice. It's not temporary. And thirdly, it's not only an opinion. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus stands up and teaches like he knows what he's talking about, and he means it and he believes it. He teaches with authority. When I resumed my career as a school teacher, they said, look, some of these children aren't used to doing as they're told. I said, well, they're soon going to learn how to do as they're told. So when they came into my class, I said, like, the first thing you're going to learn before you do a scrap of maths is you're going to learn how to learn. You're going to learn how to behave. You're going to learn that when I say be quiet, you be quiet. You're doing very well today. You'll have a house point afterwards. Maybe a lollipop if you're really good. I say, look, the first thing you're going to learn is that I mean business, and I have authority. And if you cross me, you will pay for it. And they soon fall into line, and then we can learn some maths. You know, don't smile till Christmas, they say, and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, we're getting there. Jesus speaks, and he speaks with a magnetizing authority. Without under threat detentions and things like that, he speaks with a power. He speaks with a genuineness. He speaks with a passion. And he says, look, I'm not just offering you something that take it if you want. This is not just me, like the politicians at the moment. Well, I've got this color rosette on. I want to offer you this. It's your choice. Jesus says, no, I'm not standing here trying to compete with others. I'm standing above other opinions, and I'm saying this is the truth. Accept it. It's not only an opinion. And today we have a plurality of voices, so many options as to what we can build our lives on. And Jesus doesn't just say, look, I'm on the shelf alongside all the other opinions. Which one will you choose? Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm a voice who speaks with authority because I am God. So the question that each one of us is left with is, do we hear his words? And are we going to build our lives on the rock? Are we going to follow, listen, trust, be grateful? Because if we do, we will fulfill our humanity. We will be the person that God created us to be. Because God is the rock. His ways are perfect. And he delights for us to give ourselves to him as he gives himself for us, as together we can be built by him into a glorious holy temple. Amen. Let's sing to finish, and our last song